Good morning.
Welcome. Archie's back. Hey, hello, Archie. And Linda's so pleased. He can't run around now. He's got his leg in plaster. But we're glad all's going well. So all the best, Archie. Everybody loves you. Great. Except for me, of course. Nobody loves me. But welcome to Archie. And in a moment, we'll introduce our special guest for this morning. But if anyone is visiting, only one person, and I won't look at them, came and had forgotten to hook the clocks, who were here at 9 o'clock instead of 10:30. But I won't say who it was. Nice to see you, though, brother. Lovely to see you. Now, tea and coffee are available following our worship this morning, and there will also be an open air on the triangle at 12:05. There are two vacancies, one for pulling up the trolley with the machine on it, and another for giving out the song sheets. Don't all rush at once, but first come, first serve. It would be helpful if you could help us. Monday, Sallywags are back on duty. Wednesday, Friends Together at 1:30 onwards. Thursday, Coffee Morning, 10 to 12. Thief Group at 10:30. And Explorers are back again at 3:30 in the afternoon. A couple of dates for you to remember. Music for Remembrance by the band in this hall on Wednesday, the 8th of November at 7:30. And that will be followed by refreshments. On Saturday the 18th of November, the band and the songsters are giving a program at Clacton Salvation Army to celebrate their 126th Corps anniversary. And that starts at 6:30. Now the newsletter, as many of you have received one when you came in, is available. Would you please look for the page which has the article Speak Up? Not now, but later on. And if you want to be involved in that, please follow the instructions. Thank you very much for listening.
Well, good morning, friends. It's good to see you. It gives me pleasure this morning to, on behalf of the Fisherman's Mission, to welcome you to this Harvest of the Sea celebration. Having worked closely with the mission during our 7 years stay in Lowestoft, we learnt to know a lot about what the mission did. Fishing, you may or may not know, is still the most dangerous occupation in this country, and a number of fishermen have been lost during this last year. For those bereaved families, along with injured seamen, their families, and also retired fishermen and their families, the mission gives outstanding, practical, encouraging, and spiritual support. So today, our special guest is Andy Malcolm from the Fisherman's Mission. He's also a member of the Bridge Community Church in Bury St. Edmunds. And I'm sure that when he speaks to us a little later, you'll realise that he's a little bit of a character. And great fun. How can somebody from London, sounds like a Cockney, work for the Fisherman's Mission? Could never work that out, but he'll probably tell you. As a town, many people here rely on the sea for their livelihoods, whether it involves the leisure industry, commercial, or shipping, or, yes, even still fishing. So it's only right that we should give thanks this morning, isn't it, for Harvest of the Sea. Thanksgiving celebrations, because we are a community associated with the sea. In Psalm 107, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist declares, "Some went off to the sea in ships. They observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deep seas." And so we're going to start this morning with what's often referred to as the seaman's hymn, or the fisherman's hymn, or whatever. which is eternal Father, strong to stand. Eternal Father, strong to stand. We'll stand and we'll sing. Be seated. For our time of prayer this morning, we're going to turn to song number 760 in the songbook. And this is to allow us just time to sit, relax, reflect, and also think of the words, which says, "I am praying, blessed Saviour, to be more and more like thee. I am praying that thy spirit, like a dove, may rest on me. Thou who knowest all my weakness, thou who knowest all my care, while I plead each precious promise, hear, O hear, and answer prayer." And after we've sung this, Paul Revitt is coming to lead us in prayer.
Thank you. We are praying, blessed Saviour, to be more and more like you. We are praying that your spirit, like a dove, may rest upon us all this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to worship you with sincere words. And we approach you this morning because we know that we fall far short of being like you. We need you in our lives to inspire us and challenge us so that we can grow spiritually, both as a church and as individuals within this fellowship. Help us this week, dear Father, to hold on to those words, to be more and more like you. Bless us as we meet together this morning. Bless the singing of your praise, the reading of your word, and the preaching of your word. Lord, this is your day, and we are here to praise you. This is your day, and we are here to rejoice in your name. This is your day, and we are here to worship you, our risen Saviour and our King. Thank you that you walk with us today and every day, that you are with us in each moment, that your promises are true, and that you will never leave us. We know that your goodness never fails us. And as we meet together, we remember those who are not with us today. For those who are sick, we ask for your comfort. For those who have recovered from illness and treatment in hospital, we give you thanks. For those we love and who are a long way from us, we ask that your blessing will be on them. Holy Spirit, move freely among us this morning. Come and dwell in each of our hearts. Equip us, challenge us, comfort us, teach us, inspire us as we learn more about your ways and as you invite us to become more and more like you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to just slightly extend our prayer time this morning because I think it's important that we pray for Israel and Gaza. And it's a real struggle to know what to pray. I've got, I suppose, five words to give you. Peace, safety, strength, hope, and healing. Will you once again join me in prayer? We pray for people suffering the effects of violence everywhere. God of mercy, the crisis in Gaza and Israel is escalating and has already devastated many thousands of lives. We think of all those people in your hurting world who are suffering. We have Gaza and Israel so much on our minds. Shower upon all people a spirit of justice and reconciliation. We know that your world and all its lands should be cherished, yet we see violence and hatred in the land called holy. Help us to pray for all in Israel and all in the Palestinian territories. We pray for those who live in fear, for all who consider violence to be the way forward. We pray for all who are acting in hate. So, Lord, we pray for peace. Lord, we pray for an end to the violence and for all the world leaders with influence in the region to make wise decisions that could result in peace. May God's peace fill the hearts and minds of everyone who's suffering because of this conflict. Lord, we pray for safety. We think of the most vulnerable, children, older people, people with disabilities, and we pray for humanitarian workers, for their protection as they work to provide assistance and medical supplies. We also pray for safe access for food, water, sanitary items, medical supplies, fuel, electricity. We give thanks that this morning some connections are being slowly restored in Gaza. As people are forced to flee their homes, we pray for safe places for them to stay. We pray for strength. Lord, give leaders wisdom and strength to take people through fear and uncertainty. We thank you for acts of bravery as they guide their communities and offer support. We pray for hope. We think of those who are terrified, mourning and suffering in Israel and Gaza. God, save them from despair. May the trauma and violence they've experienced not overshadow their hope of peace. And we pray for healing, for people who have been traumatized or injured. We ask for the healing of their physical and emotional wounds, for hospitals, medical workers who are struggling with limited resources and overwhelming needs. Lord, may ways be found to provide all the resources and equipment needed to treat the sick and injured. Lord, our hearts break at the devastation and suffering that we see. And we know your heart breaks too. And so we look to you as our Saviour and the hope of the world. Amen. Told you it was going to be a longer prayer time this morning, and indeed it is, because there's one more prayer to come. I think we should pray for Andy and his organization. Thank you for being with us this morning, Andy. Now, you might not know this, but Andy is an internet sensation. You see, I googled him. If you want to know someone who can sing a grand version of Molly Malone, I suggest you Google him too. Andy, we want to pray for you and the mission that you work for. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this fisherman's mission and for all they've done to support fishermen and their families over the past 140 years. We thank you for their ability to respond to emergencies at any time, to all fishing vessels working in the United Kingdom waters. As they assist with injury or loss at sea, we thank you that they can take the compassion of Christ to the fishing communities that they reach out to and serve. We thank you for their skill in offering practical and emotional support. And we also pray for the fishermen, for the harsh conditions they're prepared to work in, and the challenging job they do. We are aware that their lives could constantly change. Thank you for the fisherman's mission, and thank you for the deep understanding of this industry and the understanding of the issues that fishermen and their families face. And we pray for Andy, the area organizer, and we give thanks for what he has prepared to share with us this morning. Would you bless him this morning as he speaks to us, so that he can speak your word to our hearts this morning? Fill him with your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I'm sure we thank Paul for that time of prayer. We're going to sing a chorus, an old chorus, one that's not been in the last two songbooks even, but one that I used to sing in Sunday school about fishermen. And it's, "I will make you fishers of men." And I thought we'd have it this morning. Paul talked about actions, but I don't remember any actions. But then again, I'm not an action person when it comes to singing. But we're going to sing this chorus just through twice to remind us that the Lord will make us fishers of men. So each of us are fishermen. Well, stand if you want.
Fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. If you follow me, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. Fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. If you follow me, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men.
Good. Well, hello. What a lovely welcome. And as we are all here, why don't we go for it? In Dublin's fair city. No, we won't. There's a time and a place for everything, and that wasn't the time and it isn't the place. Good. Well, it is good to be with you. If I could have my PowerPoint up from the back, that would be great. Yeah. So again, thank you for your lovely warm welcome. And it's a joy to share with you all this morning just a few moments about the work of the Fisherman's Mission, and then we're going to look a little bit later on at a passage from Scripture. So this is me. My name's Andy Malcolm, and I am the Fisherman's Mission Regional Fundraising Manager for the East of England. And I've been doing that now for 20 years. This is me and my wife, Emma. Emma's our children and family worker at our church, as you've heard, Bridge Community Church in Bury St Edmunds. And we've got two children, Sam, 27, married to Nicola, living down in Chertsey, and our daughter, Beth, 25, living at home with us as well. And our dog, oh, there's the kids, there they are, look, forgot my own family, there they go. Yeah, Sam's the one with the beard, just in case you're wondering, and his wife is next to him. And we've got a dog, there's our dog, Toby, all right? And if you don't like the PowerPoint today, it's not my fault. Toby did it for me earlier, so there we go. So apologies for that, all right? So there we are. So, yeah, the Fisherman's Mission. Let's think all about the Fisherman's Mission, who we are, the sort of stuff we get up to, and that sort of thing. Sharing the compassion of Christ with our fishermen and their families around the coastline of the UK, all right? So here we are. For us, it's about building relationships, you know, getting alongside our active fishermen and our retired fishermen. Yeah, all around the coastline where fishing takes place or used to take place, you'll find a Fisherman's Mission in one form or another. Four areas of work, which all join together, really. Our emergency response, although we don't do rescues. Our welfare support, our healthcare schemes that we run, and the Christian witness that pulls all we do together. And is paramount in our work. Very similar to what you do here at the Salvation Army. So first of all, thinking about our emergency response. As I said, we don't necessarily get involved in rescues, But there are still, it is still the most, as you've already heard, the most dangerous job there is. And I don't know if you recognise any of these people, because these are your local fishermen, okay? And the guy there, the one right on my, sort of the far left on, as I look at it, not the guy in the front, the guy in the dark blue, he's a guy called Craig, and Craig's a skipper in Felixstowe, down the ferry there. And just to show you just how dangerous it is, there's some of his, that's his wife next to him and some of his crew. And only about 6 weeks, 8 weeks ago, they were just coming back into the ferry. They've got a fairly large fishing boat, coming back after a trip, when they hit a sandbar and the boat just flopped over on its side. Thankfully, they had a life raft with them and they weren't too far from the shore, so no injuries or anything like that for them in that case. But obviously the boat was on its side for a few days. It got flooded. They had to pull it up and drain the engine out. They've got to rebuild it all. That takes time. During that time, Craig can't fish, and he'll need the Fisherman's Mission help to see him through that time where he has no income. But it is, yeah, the most dangerous job there is in peacetime in the UK. It's something like every 30 days a UK fishing vessel is sunk at sea. Every 60 days, a UK fisherman is killed at sea, and every 10 days, a UK fisherman is seriously injured at sea. So, yeah, 30 days a boat lost, 60 days a life lost, 10 days an income lost. So, yeah, it's all part of the work we do, very, very dangerous. But a lot of our work is our welfare care, our caring work, our pastoral care in and amongst our fishing communities around the UK. It's been a very difficult time, as you can imagine, over the last year, over the last winter or so, with our cost of living crisis. We've given out three times more in emergency funding for our fishermen and their families, just to put food on the table and keep the heating and the lighting on and the rent paid. And of course, I'm talking to people who know all about the stresses and strains that our communities have been under over the past year. And being in the heart of our communities, our fishing communities, and making a difference is all of what the Fisherman's Mission are about. But I'm going to read you a little story written by this lady. This is Sally Taylor, and she is our Fisherman's Mission area officer in Hull. And you might think Hull, a thriving fishing port with lots of boats. There's not one fishing boat left at all in Hull. Everything has gone now. And that once close-knit, tight fishing community are now separated all over the region. We have about 600 beneficiaries in Hull, the vast majority of whom live well below official government poverty lines. So this is a story, not of When Harry Met Sally, that old film, but when Sid met Sally. Sid is one of our retired fishermen, and these are the words that Sally wrote about the visit. She said, "I went to visit Sid. Narrow paths run between tiny front gardens, and I watch my feet as I pick my way through broken glass, bags of rubbish, old carpets, broken plastic toys and plastic planters overgrown with weeds. I reach Sid's house. It's got a blue front door and his garden's tidy. I knock on the door and Sid opens it. He's a small man in a hand-knitted jumper, and I notice that his shoes are clean and shiny. I introduce myself and he leads me into a dark hallway. There's no carpet on the floor and the interior is gloomy. We go into the living room. Again, no carpet and little furniture. And the skirting boards have been nailed with planks. Sid tells me this is to keep out the rats. At first, I think the walls near the windows have been painted black. But then I realise that this is damp, floor to ceiling damp. The room is tidy and clean, just barren and depressing. Sid tells me he was a trawler man fishing off the Icelandic coast. He reels off the ships he worked on and the skippers that he knew. He is proud of his fishing days and the adventures that he had. Sid's been here now for 27 years. The area has deteriorated and feels isolated and forgotten. Sid says he does not see his family and he has no friends. His voice wavers and his eyes fill with tears. He tenses his shoulders and tightens his fingers together. His loneliness feels palpable, and the room feels chillier and colder than ever. Sid is tired. He tells me he has no debts, but he's not getting pension credit. He also says he has no washing machine and washes his clothes by hand in the bath. I reassure Sid that the Fisherman's Mission can and will help him. We can look for more suitable accommodation where he'll be more looked after and more comfortable. We can buy him a new washing machine more or less straight away and ensure he's getting the benefits he is entitled to. I'll also introduce Sid to one of our retired fishermen's clubs so he can make some new friends and get a social life back. I arrange to see Sid again soon, and he appears happier as I leave. I'm emotionally drained as I get back in my car, but before I can drive off, there's a tap on my window. It's Sid, standing there with a pack of hobnobs. From a shaky hand, he takes a biscuit, and through his tears, he offers me one and says thank you. I don't know about you, that's a very moving story, but it's nowhere like where I live, and I hope nowhere like where you live in some respects, you know. But this is the reality of what we find around the fishing ports of the UK. Fishermen's healthcare. Why do fishermen need healthcare, you might say? Well, one, because they're men and we're not great at keeping health appointments, and two, because they're fishermen, so if they're out on their boats, you know, the weather changes, the tide changes, they can't get round to make a health appointment. So we've got round that by taking health services to the quayside at special events called SeaFit. We turn up at most of the fishing ports in the UK twice a year now, maybe three times, working with the local health authorities, and we do blood pressure check and heart rate check, hearing, eyesight, COVID testing we did at the time, and COVID vaccinations at the time then, liver testing, healthy eating advice. We have mental health people in place as well, and coaches to talk to people. We do a thing called DentAid. We have a van turn up with a box on the back, open the back of the door, there's a full dental surgery in the van. We had a bloke come up, an old boy fisherman turn up in Lowestoft. Look, we did it last time. What do I need to see a fisherman for, he said. I've got three teeth, one for meat, one for fish, one for soup. Why do I need to see a dentist? Well, he did need it, said it's because two of those teeth needed filling, so he did need to see a dentist after all. But yeah, this is just taking the healthcare, again, a very practical expression, you know, of our Christian care, our Christian faith, taking these services to the quayside. Yeah, and of course, our Christian witness. We were formed back 143 years ago by a man called Ebenezer Mather. He formed the Fisherman's Mission, a Methodist Victorian philanthropist, with the words of Jesus to preach the word and heal the sick. And that's what drives us forward to this day. This is our conference earlier this year. We meet once a year as a mission for a conference. And every Monday morning, we spend an hour together in prayer online. And they're very precious times for us to pray for our fishermen and our fishing communities. And alongside that, we put Bibles on boats, fishing vessels, nearly every fishing vessel in the UK, as a New Testament and Psalms. We do boat blessings and funerals, and of course, getting alongside people to pray for them as well. I'll tell you a very quick story. I'm sure I've said it here when I was here last time, but we do lots of funerals and lots of scattering of ashes at sea. And one thing fishermen often ask for when they've hauled their last haul or trawled their last trawl is for their ashes to be scattered at sea. Okay, and a little while ago, true story, in Newlyn, an old boy fisherman there passed away. His last wish was for his ashes to be scattered at sea. So we got a fishing boat. On board the boat, there was a mission man with the urn. There was a widow, had a couple of grown-up children, a few close friends. Took the boat just outside the harbour wall, had a few prayers and a few readings. At the appointed time, the mission man took the urn, took the lid off the urn, and threw the ashes over the side. Trouble was, it was a bit breezy and a bit choppy, and they blew back on board, covering the widow from head to toe in her old man's ashes. Now, we didn't know where to look or what to say, a bit awkward, a bit embarrassing, but she just dusted herself down and said to us, "Don't you worry, my dears, he got up my nose every minute he was alive, and he's still doing it now he's dead." So there we are, all part of the day's work in the Fisherman's Mission. Okay, so there we go. But yeah, you know, prayer is a big thing for us. You know, to go alongside someone, and you'll understand this, you know, to go alongside someone and to help them out practically, but then just to say, look, can we pray for you as well? You know, and the vast majority of times people will say yes. And then we can just pray to them and just gently introduce Jesus. For us, you know, it's all about building relationships with our fishermen and their families and bringing Jesus on board. It is a life like no other, fishing. You know, maybe you get a feel for that more here on the coastline, but it's a tough job physically. It's a tough job economically. It's not greatly paid, but it's very much in the blood and in the heart of people. As I finish, just want to tell you a very quick story about this chap. This is a guy called Lewis Mulhern, okay? And he's a fisherman from Brixham, a very experienced fisherman, a good guy. He was out on his boat above Cromer in the North Sea with a crew of four. They were dragging a heavy net along the bottom of the North Sea there when they hit a German landmine, unexploded, from World War II. The thing exploded at that point, threw the boat up in the air, smashed it down onto the surface of the sea. Lots of damage, severe injuries to Lewis and his crew. Lewis himself had a broken bone in his back, a broken cheekbone, a broken rib, lots of cuts and lacerations and some broken fingers as well. Even so, he managed to make sure all his crew had life rafts on. He gave them first aid as well as they were there on the boat, and he managed to radio a sister vessel to come alongside. He transferred each one of his colleagues onto the boat one by one and made sure they were safe before he himself got on. Then they called a lifeboat because the guys needed urgent treatment, and he did the same there, made sure he was the last one off the boat. For that act of bravery and heroism, Lewis was awarded an award here from the Shipwrecked Mariners Society. Here he is with his wife, Jodie. That was 2 years ago, okay, 2 years ago when all of that took place, all of that happened. Lewis never fished again. He never went back on a boat, okay. Such was his physical injuries that took a while to heal, but also the mental trauma of that shipwreck really affected Lewis. So much so that in March of this year, he took his own life. Okay, it's a really sad story, you know, and of course there is a picture alongside of Lewis's four boys, 4, 6 and 8, I think they are, we were alongside Lewis's boys and Jodie, his wife. You can see there with our Albert costume, he's our mascot, Fisherman's Mission mascot, in a happier day earlier this summer by a lake there having an ice cream together. Just alongside Lewis. And the thing is, you know, we won't just chuck money at them and then walk away. And again, you'll understand this. It's for us about building that relationship, being there for as long as they need us. You know, sharing that love and that compassion of Christ with them in their darkest days. So I'm going to say a very quick prayer. We've already prayed beautifully, Paul. Thank you for that. But we're just going to say a very quick prayer for the Fisherman's Mission, because I want to say, you know, please pray for our work. Please pray for our work and support our work financially if you can also. But most of all, pray. That's the most important thing you can do. And that's my last slide. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of the Fisherman's Mission over 143 years, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us over that time. We pray for our fishermen. Keep them safe as they bring home the harvest of the sea. And we pray too for the Fisherman's Mission, for our Christian witness. Help us, Lord, to do that, to preach your word and to heal the sick in your power as we go around the ports of England and UK today, we pray. In your name, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. He also does a mean scene shandy as well. He's quite a character, as you have found out. When we were in Lowestoft, we worked, as I said, closely with the Fisherman's Mission, the hall being on the opposite side to the fish dock, and the Seaman's Mission at that time didn't have a lot of the facilities. So they had key to our hall because we had the facilities. We had showers, we had washing machines, etc., and everything that was really needed. And so we would work very closely together. So it was a pleasure to hear what the mission is still doing. We're going to listen to the songsters, and they're going to bring us a beautiful song, Praise You, I Will Praise. at this point, we're going to share together in giving in our offering. And a blessing for our offering. Accept, O Lord, these financial gifts and receive them with our heartfelt love. This, our offering, is given as a symbol of our gratitude. Give each of us more grateful hearts, along with a daily sense of generosity to those who need our help and support. We ask that this money is used wisely to honour and glorify your holy name. Amen. Now I'd like to share the scripture reading with you that is taken from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus and disciples went on the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes into his Father's glory with the holy angels." May the Lord add his blessing to those words this morning. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing a song I certainly haven't sung for many years. It's "When Jesus Looked O'er Galilee." Galilee was very important to the disciples, Peter and John, Andrew, and his brother, whose name I've just forgotten at the moment. Sorry, James, that's it, sorry. And I have these problems. It's very important to them. And I thought we'd sing this beautiful song. It's a song that some of you may not know, but we will sing, sit and we will sing these verses. "When Jesus Looked O'er Galilee, so blue and calm and fair." Jesus.
waters touched his feet. Was it a hymn of Calvary's roar? He heard the waves repeat. But when the winds
Now, the band is going to play an arrangement by Bill Hymes called Prayer of Thanksgiving.
Thank you very much indeed. Let's just pray before we hear the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church, for the people here today. And we just pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd pour your spirit into us this morning so you can hear. We can hear from you. You can challenge us. You can comfort us. You can have your way amongst us, we pray. In your name, amen. Good. Well, it is good again to be with you. Thank you for your warm welcome and your prayers and support for the Fisherman's Mission. And this is a Harvest of the Sea service, and it's been in my diary for a while now, and I've been trying to think about what to speak and what God wants me to talk to you about this morning, and I couldn't get away from this message. Okay, I could have picked something nice and harvesty and plough the fields and scattery, or fish the seas and scattery, but I couldn't get away from it. So apologies if it's not entirely what you might thought you were going to get this morning, but we're going to do a reality check, a Jesus follower reality check. Because I wonder, have you ever had that experience of thinking you know someone and then they say something or do something and you wonder if you've actually ever known them at all? Well, maybe that's where Jesus and the disciples found themselves in those verses from Mark's Gospel we heard a few moments ago, as we witness this Q&A between Jesus and his followers. The disciples have been journeying with Jesus now for many months, have witnessed many amazing miracles, listened to his wonderful teaching as crowds of thousands have gathered around Jesus. But then in a quiet moment, just when he's with his close friends, he asks them, "Who do you say I am?" And this morning that's a question for all of us. Who is Jesus to me? How does Jesus impact my life? One of the more interesting aspects of political life over the past few years has been the advent of the reality check. Politicians, we hope, can no longer rely on saying something and it being taken at face value. Commentators and broadcasters will quickly be able to check the facts. Do the figures add up? Is that historical fact or fanciful spin? Of course, politicians may still well be economical with the truth, but maybe a reality check or two is bringing back some robust honesty into our political world. Well, this morning, as I said, we have our own reality check, a Jesus follower reality check. Do we really know who Jesus is? Do we really know his voice? Do we really know what it means to take up our cross and follow him? So let's think first about the real Jesus, the real Jesus. This is St. Paul's Church, Hammersmith. It's a large parish church sitting in the middle of Hammersmith Roundabout, one of the busiest spots in West London. Back in the early 1980s, they hosted an outreach concert featuring the top Christian artists of the day, including Graham Kendrick and this chap, a guy called John Pantry. Everyone knows or heard of John Pantry, a very famous Christian songster at the time. And I was going to a Baptist church nearby Fulham at the time and was roped in as a volunteer for this event. The musicians and the techie folks set up their gear on the day before the concert and asked myself and a friend to sleep overnight in the church as a kind of cheap security. Quite what we would have done if anyone tried to actually break in was beyond me. But anyway, we set up our sleeping bags, got in a takeaway and had a quiet, if rather cold and uncomfortable night trying to kip on the church floor. We helped out during the next day, set things up, and over lunch I find myself sitting with a friend who asked how our night had been. We began chatting, and I confess that although I didn't mind helping out, if I was honest, I wasn't quite sure the event would be any good. You see, I wasn't a huge fan of John Pantry, and made that abundantly clear to my friend with a very unjustified, long critique of his musical style, his songwriting and performing. I held back no punches. And I didn't notice that as I was speaking, my friend was jerking first his eyes like that and then his head to a line of people sitting directly in front of us about a foot away in the next row up. I carried on with my wholly unfair but increasingly loud and enthusiastic slandering of the very talented and successful John Pantry. Eventually, my friend waved his hands in the air like this and pointed firmly and directly to the person sitting directly in front of me. Yes, you guessed it, the man himself, John Pantry. Being the Christian superstar that he was, John Pantry didn't once look round or grimace or frown, even though he must have heard every word. Being the Christian coward that I am, I swiftly left the scene before any more reputational damage could ensue. Now, I knew John Pantry's name. I knew what he looked like, what he did, what he sounded like. But when he was the closest to me he possibly could be in person, I missed him altogether. I really didn't know him at all. For the disciples of Jesus, following Jesus continues to be this roller coaster ride. Just when they think they know who Jesus is and why he has come to earth, their illusions are shattered. Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. Whatever the disciples thought or hoped Jesus would be, this wasn't it. To them, Jesus appears to have missed out that bit about leading the Jewish revolt and overthrowing the Romans and ending their occupation. The Messiah they had identified comes with military power on the path to ultimate victory rather than one of suffering and death. But this is the real Jesus. These are the real facts. This is what happened. This is who Jesus really is. And we must see the key word in this section. The Son of Man, Jesus, must suffer. Jesus tells them the suffering he must face, the rejection he must encounter, the death he must experience. It's not just a possibility these things might happen. He's not looking at the stiff opposition that he faces and suggesting a possible outcome. No, this is something that must happen. There is no other option. There is no plan B, no way out. The suffering servant, opposed by all, rejected by all, despised by all, crucified by all. And yet, as he promises, and as he did, 3 days later, he rises from the dead. So I wonder, is this the Jesus that we know? Is this the Jesus that you and I know? Or are we more like the disciples, keen to mould Jesus into a person who fits our own purposes, our own means and plans and desires? Do we put him at arm's length? It's nice to come to church, to sing the songs, to hear the band, to listen to the prayers and the readings, even helping out with serving from time to time. But every day, in every way, how does Jesus really impact our lives? Do we know the suffering servant? Do we know the crucified Jesus? Do we know the risen Jesus? And if we say yes to those questions, fantastic. But do our lives display those truths? Do we mirror the life of Jesus? Do we follow him? And this is the first tick in our Jesus follower reality check. Because knowing Jesus is fundamental to our relationship with him. It shapes and fashions our walk with him. So do we know Jesus? Then do we know his voice? Do we know the real voice of Jesus? The scene between Jesus and the disciples unfolds. As he talked openly about this with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. And Jesus turned round and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." You know, what drama. Praise the Lord for Peter. I do love him opening his mouth, speaking without thinking, putting his foot in it straight away. I mean, I would never do anything like that. Just ask John Pantry. But he's very typical of a lot of fishermen. I mean, he really is. It's absolutely amazing to see how that from biblical times has followed through. They're never short of a word to say, are our fishermen. They've always got an opinion. They're quite unique people. But maybe if we're honest, as it was for Peter, as it was for the disciples, so it is for us. The disciples may not have said anything, but they were behind Peter, nodding their heads, I can imagine. We might be staggered at Peter's impudence. But are there not also times that we question God's way of working and suggest to him another pattern, a different plan, a closer way to our way of thinking? Are our prayer lives not really, if we're honest, governed by our wants and desires, the outcomes we think are needed, rather than your will be done, your kingdom come? We might pray that line as a caveat, if you like, to our prayers, to show we are trusting in Jesus, but what is our hearts truly saying? And do we pick and choose what we would rather read and believe in the Bible? Do we bypass the more challenging and sacrificial teaching we read there? theologian A.W. Tozer said this: most Christians don't hear the voice of God or God's voice because we've already decided we aren't going to do what he says. Most Christians don't hear God's voice because we've already decided we aren't going to do what he says. It's very challenging, isn't it? But it speaks directly into the heart of our Jesus follower reality check. Are we listening for? Are we following to the voice of God or the voice of man? Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, in every day, in every way, in my life. And then finally, the real follower, the real follower. Now, I've got some exciting news to share with you this morning. Our family is expanding. We have a new arrival on the way. You might think, I'm sure one of his kids had a beard. I'm not quite sure how he's managed that. Well, of course, because I'm talking about Ada. Okay, and this is Ada. And Ada is one of our chickens. And Ada is pregnant, amazingly. Well, she's not pregnant, she's broody. And we've got 6 eggs from our neighbour who has a cockerel for her to sit on. I didn't even know she was called Ada. I thought her name was the big fat yellow one, but there we are. Ada is now doing what Ada does best. And she is giving literally all of herself to a yet unhatched brood. She is totally devoted in her calling in life. And in some cases, broody hen like Ada can lose up to 80% of their body weight just sitting on a nest. Something for us all to learn there, I think, quite possibly, but here we are. She will remain there for the next 3 weeks, only venturing out for a few minutes each day to take on some water and some food. Ada will defend her eggs with her life and grumpily peck at anything or anyone who gets close. Such is her devotion to her chicks. When it comes to our follower of Jesus reality check, things become very real when our devotion to Jesus is examined. When we move from knowing Jesus to hearing Jesus to living for Jesus. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. Because if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Take up your cross and follow me. What does Jesus mean by this? Think about the context, first of all. In Roman times, the convicted criminal would take up their cross to the place of execution. Today, our culture has in many ways sanitized the cross as a cultural symbol. But as followers of Jesus, living as he lived, the meaning of taking up our cross should be clear. It means self-denial. And that is more than just giving up a few things or denying ourselves a bit of stuff to follow Jesus. Self-denial here means rejecting our own ways. We are new creations in Christ. It means rejecting our own self-will, our own self-sufficiency, trusting in God alone, depending on God alone. It means self-denial, and it means surrender, and it means sacrifice. Jesus called the crowds in to hear this teaching. It's easy to be in the crowd, isn't it? Admiring Jesus from afar. But surrender and sacrifice mean living for him and him only. It's the move from being a fan to being a follower. And then it means servanthood, putting Jesus first in our lives, serving God as he served God. Doesn't mean we allow people to walk all over us, but it does mean we serve God by putting each other and those around us first and others first and those around us second and ourselves last. Self-denial, surrender, sacrifice and servanthood. It won't be easy. There's a cost involved. Possibly a huge cost. But this goes right to the very heart of our Jesus follower reality check. So how are we doing? Because you know, the stakes really couldn't be any higher. We can't fool Jesus with half-hearted attempts at carrying our cross. Listen to his words. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days. The Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in glory of his Father with his holy angels. Look again at Ada and her eggs. Can you see? One of the eggs has been thrown out of the nest. Amazingly, a broody hen like Ada can tell if the egg is fertile and can produce a chick or not. If it's damaged, infected, or not viable, it's not kept in the nest but discarded, just as this one egg has been. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows how we are following him. We can't put up a mask or a facade. We can't pretend. When he uses the word ashamed there, he doesn't mean just to be a bit embarrassed about. It means to disown, to have nothing to do with, to kick out of the nest. Following Jesus is all or nothing. We have a choice to make. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus here is starkly confrontational. It's very black and white. There's no grey option. But this is life and this is death. This is the most important decision you will ever make. The ultimate reality check. And Jesus gives us a choice. To know him. To hear his voice. To take up your cross and follow him. Living for Jesus today despite the great cost, for the glory that awaits tomorrow. Or to not commit. To not really know. To not really listen to his voice. To face him disowning you when he returns to judge the world. The choice is yours and yours alone. But can I urge you, no matter where you are in your walk with Jesus, and you could have been a Christian for many hundreds of years at this stage, follow Jesus today. He always welcomes. He always accepts. He always forgives. He always saves. He always loves. Follow Jesus today with faith as small as a mustard seed. Bring your doubts, your fears, and your failures to him. Follow Jesus today with a heart full of sin, a messed up life, a cross you've tried to carry many times but keep dropping. Follow Jesus today. For he had all the power in the universe, yet he chose the cross. He chose to give his life for you. For this is how much God loved you. He gave his one and only Son for you. And if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we may know you. We pray that we may really know you in our lives. We pray that we may hear your voice. Help us, Lord, to have moments in prayer where we can stop and listen and allow you to speak into our lives. Lord, we pray we would follow you, that we would be devoted to you, that we would indeed, in whatever way you wish us to, take up our cross and follow you. So, Lord, just speak into our hearts through these words, speak into our minds. And if we need to make a decision to follow you, to recommit ourselves to you in some way, then, Lord, help us to do that this morning, we pray. In your name. Amen. I believe we're going to have some music played. And there's a time just for response and from prayer. You can come to the front or you can stay where you are. And Glynis will play for us. Thank you.
Amen. To conclude with, we're going to sing, we'll just sing one verse of song number 450, Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storm of Life. If you wish to make a donation to the Fisherman's Mission, I shall be standing at the door with the little Albert box at the end of the meeting, okay, in a few minutes. But we'll just stand and we'll sing one verse of Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms. Just a fisherman's prayer and benediction. May the hand of God be on your tiller. May the winds of God be in your sails. When facing the tossing seas, may God-given courage bring you peace of mind. May your nets be filled with confidence. May you find your way through the fog. And through the darkest shadows of the storm, may God guide you to the shelter of the shore again. God grant that we may live to fish another shining day, and when it comes to our last cast, I most humbly pray that when nestled in your nest, I may lay peacefully asleep. You will smile at me and decide I am good enough to keep. May the Lord bless each one of us. And may we be aware that the love of God is with us always. Amen.